Tonight we shall continue with our studies in Paul's epistle to Colossians, and I hope tonight we'll bring the whole book to an end, as we are in the last chapter 4, and the last time we ended with verse 6, so we continue from verse 7 down. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is the beloved brother and the faithful minister and the fellow servant in the Lord. If you look at the continuing verses from here, you see that Apostle Paul's tone in closing this book seems like that of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23, where David mentioned the valiant men that fought in the battles so that his kingdom was established for Israel, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 8 to 39. This what it is of this man, as David recorded. You see, the man did it in the service of the Lord. They were serving their nation, as the nation of Israel was for God. So whatever they did it in the name of God. And if you look at how they risked their lives, knowing that God was with them, and also, even if they should lose their life, they know that God, whom they served, under King David, who is, the servant of God, will own them. And indeed, God also had glorified their work and preserved them in scripture for thousands of years. Whatever they did, if they never did it, their names could not have been recorded there. So we can also say of these fellows with Apostle Paul, their devoted service for Christ, wherever this Bible is read, we read of them. Their names are here. And each one of the names has a particular details about them. In the service of the Lord, they are not just names mentioned. They all have something they did to help Apostle Paul, whom Christ put to be, to show the church the pattern, and also to labor, abundantly for the church, and many things that he did. And all these men helped him. If you go to Acts chapter 19, you see, many times Apostle Paul was helped by some of these Christian brethren. Sometimes they will say, no, you shouldn't enter the city at all. Then they will try to conduct him to a different place so that the troubles that were coming will be averted. You see, so there was so much help from these men that, were with the apostle. And all that they did, though they were fellow workers with the apostle, but they did it in the name of Christ. Because they were in the service of the Lord. They were Christians. As Christians, we are not saved. And just as Christians, we are saved to serve in the service of the Lord. So that we can also encourage ourselves that whatever service we offer to the Lord, if done for his sake alone, though it will be nothing in the eyes of men, yet the Lord will reward it, at the day when we see him. Even in this life, there are so many blessings in the service of the Lord. So let us encourage ourselves by this. There's a particular verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58, and it's very encouraging to those who are committed to the service, to the work of Christ. It says that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is encouragement to every Christian worker, and every true Christian indeed ought to be a Christian worker, whatever way we serve in the cause of Christ, to bring others to salvation as ourselves we have also been saved. So tonight I want us to think about the subject faithful labor. Laboring faithfully for the Lord. Faithful labor, because all these people, you hear how faithful they were in their labors, and that is what made them stand out, and as we know. And we know, as Christians, a life well lived is that which is spent in the service of Christ. That's to us Christians. A life well lived is not a life of having all the world at our back or having all the fame at our back, but it's a life lived in the service of Christ. We may not be preachers, we may not be teachers, but yet we commit ourselves to whatever service we do for the Lord. So we will add verse 7 to 9. And the context are all, you can put them together. To all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that which are done here. Here, Apostle Paul begins his closing remarks with the messengers of this epistle. You know, at this Apostle Paul, has been imprisoned. So, differently, he cannot move about to preach to the churches. So, he wrote letters to them. And if Apostle Paul has written a letter, he is incapacitated. Somebody has to take it to these people. So, you see, Christian service and the usefulness of, in the service of the Lord. If Paul has written a letter to the church at Colossae, since he's been imprisoned, others have to take it to them. And look at the regulars, journey they have to take. To take a letter to such a, it's not like a time where it's easy to send messages. So you see, these people were useful. Onesimus and Tychicus, they were what? Apostle Paul wrote a letter and they sent it to these churches. So we see that we must also learn this thing from, these few things that in the Church of Christ, where locally we are, if others are unable to perform their duty genuinely, others must replace them and take charge. Or they may do it to a certain length. Others must also continue. The work ought not to be left. If Apostle Paul was left alone, how could the letter go to these churches? You see, he wrote a letter and they have to carry it to these people. So we see our usefulness is not inconvenience, it's when there's the need. So we look in the church, we look where can we, though we are doing something, but how can we do more? Where can we commit ourselves unto the Lord more? I remember C.S. Spurgeon saying something. One time he went to a meeting, and I think the preacher couldn't attend, and the people were sitting there. Then he rose up and he preached. He said that was one of his earlier times of preaching. And the Lord was with him, was able to preach, and the people really saw him as a preacher, but he himself was not a preacher then. So you see, when there's the need, we as Christians in the local church, in the service of the Lord, we have to fill in. And something which will come from our hearts naturally. It's not something it has to be. Sometimes we might be too hot to be done sometimes, but it's something we should just look at the need in the house of God and commit ourselves unto it. Remember Moses, in Exodus chapter 17. When he was interceding, against Israel, fight against Amalek, who was leading the fight? Joshua was leading the fight. And Moses, he and Aaron were standing there interceding. So you see, the work of God, the work of Christ for the church has always been those of us in the church, we share it among ourselves. And each one of us have a particular part we play. And if, even so, so no matter how little it is, if we don't play that part, it affects the work of Christ. We may say ours is not necessary, but whatever it is, it affects the work of Christ. If Moses has prayed and Joshua didn't go to the fight, what will happen for the day? If Paul had written a letter and no one was there to carry it to the Colossians, what would have happened? And the Colossians were in the dire need of the letter. We'll see, the zeal of Epaphras, their pastor, for them in his prayers, because there were so many errors coming around, and he knew that if they are not taught and exalted, most of them will go astray. So you see, they needed the letter. So Apostle Paul mentioned here the gracious character of Tychicus and Onesimus, the messengers of this epistle. So he said of Tychicus that he was a beloved brother, which means in Christ, not according to his natural birth, a faithful minister, which means he was an officer in his church and a fellow servant in the Lord, servant in the Lord. Look at the recommendation of Tychicus, so that the church will know who Tychicus was. A beloved brother, he was a saved person, somebody who has also come to Christ and known him. But look at such a recommendation. But it is so hard for us today, even in our local church, to say of many pastors and Christians in our time. Remember, Apostle Paul said once that for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Christian brethren, he said, many walk and they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 to 19. And he said that whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Christian brothers, among others who were supposed to serve the Lord and walk faithful with him, he said that even he, when he mentions their name, he is even weeping because they are not walking faithfully. They are minding earthly things. The Christians being filled with what? Worldliness. it's a very serious hindrance to our walk with the Lord. If you look at these characters, Tychicus and Onesimus, their life and their faithfulness, they were devoid of everything of worldliness. Their life was committed to the cause of Christ. And if you look at in our local church here, I think here our main issue with our church here is our visitation work. And I think we have relaxed. And I think, the initial how all of us were, our hands were on board, it's no more. It has become one of the coldest part of our church work here. And I pray that the Lord will help all of us to look into it. Because the work of visitation, I think, is the foundation of the church. Actually, when the church was started, it was visitation that started. This Sunday school work and everything, it was visitation. So that we may look into it and indeed be encouraged in this matter. So that we can be faithful. Because we all started it. So we ought to be faithful. Except we are incapacitated and we could not continue, which I genuinely accepted. But we should all be faithful. As we started it, we should continue to the end. And it should be a mark of this church that we are people who are committed to the community that has been given to us. We come to prayer meeting, we pray for souls in the community. We ought also to go after them. Indeed, just recently, it has been up and down with our visitation work. So may the Lord help us so that we can be faithful in that also and all other aspects of our Christian life as a church. So he spoke of Onesimus. He said that he was a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Onesimus was a former runaway slave. He's now a faithful and beloved brother. How? A slave is now a faithful and beloved brother. This recommendation he needed because he was going with Tychicus to Colossae. And they knew him that he had run away from his master Philemon and from the church. So the church needed a recommendation so that they would see that this man, remember when Apostle Paul himself got converted, Barnabas has to take him and tell the people that he has changed and he has such a recommendation from him. And we ought to cultivate such kind of recommendation because the true basis of Christian's honor is not in a person's worldly status. He was a slave. But Paul himself called him what? A faithful and a beloved brother. Who are those who are brothers in Christ? It doesn't matter their condition of life, so long as they are faithful and they are loved of Christ, we ought to love them and we have to hold them in high recommendation. This is something which is so rare in churches today. Churches honor people according to their worldly status. But per how Paul did here and what the scripture teaches, we honor people according to their faithfulness to the Lord, their salvation, their commitment, and how they are committed to the Lord. It doesn't matter their condition of life. So verse 10 to verse 11, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you, and Marcus, sister, sent to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. After he has recommended these messengers, he now moved on to send several greetings and from friends that were with him. And he mentioned Aristarchus, Marcus, and we see who these people were. I know that each person has a special relation with Paul and also the work of the gospel at large. Aristarchus has been with Paul from the beginning of his missionary journeys. We saw him in Ephesus. Remember in Ephesus chapter in Acts chapter 19, the route in Ephesus concerning the idol goddess Diana, where Demetrius brought a charge against Apostle Paul and his people. It was about people were changing, were being converted from idolatry, and those who were benefiting from the images that the images of this goddess were annoyed, and they took this Aristarchus and I think Gaius, and they rushed them and they maltreated them. This Aristarchus was with Paul. And he, after from that place, if he was not consistent, he would have left Paul. But he accompanied Paul to Rome for his trial, and he was his fellow prisoner. So as he said, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. His consistency. He has been maltreated, but he never left the way. He moved on. In Acts chapter 27, verse 2, you see Paul mentioning him. He wasn't even a Jew, he was from Thessalonica, and said he was traveling with them. But Paul, in Acts chapter 27, they were in a ship going to Rome to be charged. And this man was with Paul. So you see that Aristarchus, despite his maltreatment at Ephesus, did not desert Paul, but continued in his labors, in the perils and imprisonment. He worked with him even to be in prison. Are we able to stand firm for the Lord in all aspects, in our service to the Lord, if we should, suffer like as Aristarchus did? He bore maltreatment, he went on still for the Lord. This teaches us how a heart of true Christians are. They are consistent and they persevere and they are always, trying to, please their master who has saved them, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we learn that this must teach us how we must be persistent in our Christian service, despising all obstacles so that we may complete our calling and receive a full reward from the Lord. Because in Colossians chapter 2 verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We serve Christ who has saved us. We are his slaves. We are his servants. So the life of Aristarchus, so encouraging. He was maltreated. Even Paul has to be rushed from that place. Paul couldn't stand it. You have to let him go. And yet these poor were maltreated. Later they went and met Paul and they continued the missionary journeys to all the areas that they went. So you see how faithfulness. So his name is here because he was faithful to the cause of Christ. And he added, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. This Marcus is known that he was John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. It is believed he wrote it. And he was nephew to Barnabas. Remember in Acts chapter 15, verse 37 to 39, Paul and Barnabas had a misunderstanding because Barnabas wanted them to take along John Mark. And Paul thought it, according to the Bible, Paul thought it not wise to go with them because he once deserted them. So he thought it was not wise. So it was at that time Paul and Barnabas got separated. Paul took Silas with him, Barnabas took John Mark. But if we look at Apostle Paul's recommendation here, it shows that Mark has returned back to the work again because he's speaking well of him. It also tells us of Mark's return to duty, as Apostle Paul said of him to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he told Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, he deserted, but he came back. This, is a very encouraging. Apostle Paul, look at what he has manifested here. He did not hold his past. His past of faithfulness to him. When he came back and you saw his faithfulness, how he's now committed fully, he said he recommended him. That is how Christians we ought to be. Our forgiving spirit has to be that the condition of the person as it stands with us. That's how Christ sees us. When we sin against God and we go to him for forgiveness, he forgives us and he starts with us again. He doesn't hold our past sins against us. So you see that Apostle Paul, is showing that he dealt with him with his current condition. He said that he's profitable to him for the ministry now. And he also told the church, the Colossian church, that if he come unto you, receive him. And I'm sure the church have heard John Mark's, backsliding in time past, so that Paul has to tell them that they have to take him and show great affection towards him. So this we can learn also how we can we must not hold any unkind or unforgiving feelings toward any brother or sister who were once backslidden, but have recovered themselves from their sin and have joined our fellowship. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In church history, I have forgotten a particular detail, but there was a time, I think the time of the Albigenses also, there were persecution against the Christians. And most of the Christians could not stand the persecution, so they ran from the church and all that. But when the persecution came down, they wanted to join the church. And those who stood the persecution, they said no, they will not allow them to join the church. So there was confusion at that time. And when there is, a persecution or there is hard time for the church, who stands firm? Yes, they stood firm, but it's the grace of God that holds them. It's not their personal, yes, they have to be firm by themselves and all, but it's the grace of God that can make them actually stand. So if those who are able to stand, those who fall off, if they're able to come back, we embrace them and continue with the service of God with them. Because if God has not also followed us, we could have also been like them. And we could have, continued the work. So I remember those people, they gave the particular name. When they accept them to the church, but they gave the particular name. I've forgotten the term. Which shows that they were backsliders. And that shouldn't be in the house of, in the church of Christ. And he added, and Jesus, which is called Justus, Apostle Paul joins him with John Mark, as he said, who are of the circumcision, identifying them, singled them. They were the only Jews believers with him at the time he was writing this letter. And he said, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God." That is, they are the only Jews among. Remember, he would later speak of Epaphras, Luke, and he has already spoken of Aristarchus. They were with him, helping him, but these were the only Jews with him. So he said that these only are my fellow laborers unto the kingdom of God. Not that, all the others were not helping him, but because they were Jews in particular. He said, "Which have been a comfort unto me," because he was much respected by his countrymen, because they are also believers. They are from his own, his country. And then he was also, concerned for his own countrymen. And you know that most of the persecution that came to Paul were from the hands of his own countrymen, the Jews. All the commotions in all the cities he went, were the Jews who would come there and inflame, the passions of the people to persecute him. And so, and they were most of the time careless of the gospel. So he took particular notification of these two, John Mark and that of what? Justus, which is Jesus, his name is Justus, because they were now those who were, with him, who are Jews. And how can we learn from this small thing that Paul said? All of us, are we not happy if our family members are also believers and they serve the Lord with us? It's a joyful thing. Or if we have our tribes or our those who are from our, we know them from our communities. If they become believers, we are greatly happy. So that's the expression Paul is trying to cut across, that these are the Jews who were with me, and they have been a comfort unto me because they are from my own people. So that we also have interest for our family members, for our friends, that they also will come and serve us. And how happy we will be if we have them with us. And how many times we have prayed that such relatives will come and they also be with us to serve the Lord and know the truth. So this expression Paul is trying to, put across, mentioning them as Jews, not that they were special among all the people that they were laboring with him, but because of these particular details. In verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Epaphras, in the beginning we learned of him a little. Epaphras, and per the records, he was the pastor, the officer in charge in the church of Colossae. And he has gone to visit Paul and has related unto Paul the condition of the church. And Paul wrote to the church when Epaphras was not there. So per his account, Paul wrote to the church. And Paul is taking particular notice of his current, labor, he's laboring for the church. And he said that Epaphras, who was a pastor of the, he being absent from them physically, was not absent in spirit, but the writing here. Apostle Paul informed the Colossians that his current labor for them was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's always praying for you. And what kind of prayer was it? He was not just praying, he was praying. Like, remember Jacob, when Jacob, was wrestling with God, he has to go and meet Esau, his brother, and he was afraid, and he didn't know what was going to happen. He pleaded with God, and he has to wrestle with him, as we have it in Scripture. So his prayer was like wrestling with God, so that this church, the people, the brethren, will be strengthened, and that as his desires and pleading with God for them were that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He was always praying so that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is it to stand perfect and complete? That they may keep the faith and the sound doctrines entirely without the influence of worldly philosophy and error, and a complete obedience to the will of God in all things. And this very particular reason is the essence of this book. I mean, so that if you read from chapter 1 coming, all the things Paul wrote unto them is to let them, to confirm them about the gospel they have received, and how it is very, the experience they are having is very common to everywhere the gospel is being preached. From chapter 1, we learned about that. And also, he also touched on the errors that was being imposed upon them, the willful worship and all that. So you see, the essence of the book was this reason. And he was always praying that they would be perfect in the will of God, and that even when this epistle is sent to them, they may be able to begin to learn it and know the will of God in that sense. So, as this is the desire of Epaphras, this is the truth. This should be the true desire of every pastor or what, a Christian, a teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever, for his people. But if we look at, health and wealth preachers of our time, how do they desire for their people? Health and wealth, that's what they desire. But the true minister or true preacher or true pastor of the Church of Christ desire what? So that the members will stand perfect and complete. That is sanctification in the will of God. If a church does not strive toward perfection and in completeness in the will of God, then there's a defection. Then it's like a sick church. So you see, pastors of today, of most of our charismatic churches, are what? Always looking, praying for what? And desire health and wealth for their members. And it's an opposite of what scripture teaches. Their blessings, you are blessed and you are this and all that. It's all about material blessings. And this does not have anything to do with life of a true church. True life of a true church is when they stand in complete obedience to the will of God in all aspects of their spiritual life. So, how to stand perfect and complete the will of God is what we should earnestly desire for ourselves and for others. That is, if we are believers in a local church, that should be our true concern. Even if we are not pastors, if we are whatever we are in the Church of Christ, this should be our concern, that all of us will stand perfect in the will of God. In the sense that if we are not, perfection in the will of God, there will always be deformities in the church. If we don't know how to follow the law rightly, how can He bless us? He will not bless us. So we must stand complete in all the will of God, in the doctrines of the Bible, by total obedience. We learn what the Bible teaches, each portion of the will of God, and we commit ourselves unto it. This is a step to obedience. In the will of His providence, by submitting cheerfully to what God brings on our way. While we learn the doctrines of Scripture, we also submit to what God brings on our way. In the Psalms, there's a verse that God that performs all things for us, for me. That the psalmist says that. He performs all things for me. And this is to every Christian, every believer. Our lives are in the hands of God. And whatever comes in our way, He has providentially ordered them. And we ought to submit ourselves. But first, we must know that it is His will, because it's the doctrine that we learn, the teaching of Scripture, that will help us to know that this is the will of God. So I have to commit myself unto it. And to stand perfect and complete the will of God is by faithfulness and enduring to the end. Whatever our conditions will be in life, how we are faithful to the Lord and endure to the end shows that we are perfect in the will of God. But if, like the Israelites in the wilderness, we complain and murmur and do things against whatever comes in our way, it's a sign that we are not in full or in completeness in the will of God, because we can't understand God. And remember, the psalmist prayed that God should make His path straight so that the people around Him will not make a mockery of Him. Because if the way of God is not clear to us, then we err. We caught shame to the cause of Christ. But if it is so clear to us and we are obedient to it, God will strengthen us and we'll be able to continue in His service or in our life of obedience to Him. And he said that for Abraham record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, as they were all neighboring cities. So as he was concerned for Colossae, he was concerned for those in these two cities also, because the same error, the same problem that was affecting this church differently was affecting them. Because and then Paul told them that they should also read. And the Laodicean should read the letter from Colossians. So you see, a zeal that he had for all these churches around. And that should be our also desire. If every Christian is not to be alone. We are not, an island. We are to, we are in a church. We also show concern for other churches. And really desire that they also be strong. Because if we stand alone, can we maintain our faithfulness? No. The faithfulness of other churches encourages us. Oh, there are churches who are also faithful. You know, when people come from, outside the country, come and see us. Oh, I didn't know that there was some church, there's a church, a reformed church and all that. So you see, when others are also faithful, even if we don't know them by face, when we hear of them, it encourages us for further service and further work in the work of the Lord. Because if we think we are alone, sometimes we are discouraged. Oh, we are like Elijah himself was discouraged because he thought he was left alone. And God told him that no, I have many people who have not bowed down to Baal. So knowing others being faithful is an encouragement to us. And knowing others not faithful should be a concern to us if we know them as our sister churches. So in verse 14, look, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Look, the beloved physician. Luke, who was a physician for the body, became a physician for the soul. Luke was, a doctor, and he became, doctor for souls. God, used him, and marvelously, he wrote the book of Acts, as we all know it. And he accompanied Paul in all his journeys. Most of the history he wrote about their journeys. So, Luke, greet them. And similarly, we look at Peter and Andrew. They were also fishermen. They became fishers of men. So you see that our secular work that we do cannot be a hindrance to our work, with the Lord. So long as it's a genuine work and a work that is against the Lord, we can serve the Lord and in it also, be useful to Him. It shouldn't be a hindrance. Any of our work shouldn't be a hindrance to our usefulness in the service of the Lord. If only we have a desire to, obey Him, our work, our secular work, we can still be faithful to Him. Luke was still a physician, still serving the Lord faithfully, and being with Apostle Paul in all his journeys. We look at and Demas. Demas was before laboring with Apostle Paul, but if you read from 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul told Timothy, he said that, "For Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world." People, commentators try to either place this one before this letter or this letter before, but per the date of this letter, this was later than this. That means that Demas has forsaken Apostle Paul, and he said, having loved this present world. You know, one, as I said earlier, one of the hindrances for faithfulness, the love of the world, the things of the world. When we put our eyes on things of the world, instead of our eyes on Christ and things of heaven, we may backslide. We may not totally go off. We may become ineffective in our service for the Lord. But if our eyes and our hearts is of the Lord alone, we shall continue. Let me give you some. I have friends, who were once zealous for Christ, but now they are no more. I'll give you two instances of them. Sometimes it's a sad thing, but you know that sometimes it also exposes that maybe their hearts were not right. They were hypocrites. There was this man, Robert Simpson. He was a white missionary. I worked with him in Cape Coast. I was his translator when he speaks. The villages, we move about the radio ministry and all that. Along the line, something happened in his family, his wife, issues came. He left the work here. The church collapsed. He went to the U.S. The next thing I heard, around 2005, but the next thing I heard, I saw the picture. He was in the U.S., in Iraq. From the mission field to, serve his country, but he left it. He was a pastor here. Most of the things I learned fundamentally were from him. Especially, I remember his exposition on the book of Galatians. I've never heard it from anyone like what he did. But he left the work. But he was so faithful and he was so zealous. He gave us some zeal for witness. That we love, a visitation work and all that. But he's no more now. Today, he has come back to the U.S. He's living as a normal Christian. The church collapsed in Cape Coast. You see? Like Demas. So, you see, our faithfulness is very key. It's not how we started, but how we go to them. There's another one, Ronnie Walker. He too was a missionary in Western region. He also had issue with family issue. Yeah, but while he was here, he stopped. The church work and his life became off, and he went back to the U.S. Currently, I'm sure he's almost on his deathbed because he has so much complications. But they came as missionaries. When you see these people preaching and they have zeal, you love it. They were encouragement to us when we started, as Christians. But they are no more. They've gone back and the work, they've stopped. So you see, Paul's telling us of Demas is a great warning to us. Having loved this present world, worldliness, and all of them, later you look at what happened, it was the love of worldliness. Because if we are faithful and our eyes is upon Christ and heavenly things, no matter how hard we'll be hit by issues of life, we'll maintain our grounds. Yes, issues will happen to us, to crash or whatever. We'll maintain our grounds and the work will still continue. Whatever will happen to us, so that we go off the work for Christ, so that we were not really firm in whatever we did. So we see that this may prove how we are sincere if we serve Christ to the end. See, it's not how we began. It's how we continue and strongly, despite the obstacles, forcing through to the end. If you remember what King David wrote about his mighty men. You see, how the circumstance around them, one, he said that they deserted him, but he stood his ground and fought all the army. You see, the service for the Lord is not an easy thing. It's not a thing of convenience. It may take our sleep, it may take our convenience, it may take so much of our personal, quote-unquote, joy as we think, but it's not a waste. It's something the Lord counted for his own name. In Luke chapter 9, verse 32, says something. There was a man who came to him. He told him that, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bye to my family. Christ told him, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this has always been my mind. No man putting his hand to a plow and looking back. It's like somebody who is plowing on a field and then he leaves the work. The Bible says he's not fit for the kingdom of God. When we start, we ought to always seek grace to continue. Because if it's a good work, it will be in us to the end. He that has started the good work in us will complete it to the end. Yes, there will be difficulties, but we have to commit ourselves to it. And if we seek grace day after day, God will be with us. And it will surprise us how we will be able to be faithful. Despite our own weaknesses, which discourages us for the work of God, our own shortcomings now in our natural ability. Remember when Moses was called in Exodus, he told God, God, I cannot speak. Look for somebody else. And God told him, who made the mouth? Who made the human intellect and everything? I made them. So just trust me. And that's what we have to do. Whatever our deficiency, we trust in God that he is able to support us. So in closing, let's just add this closing verses and we are done. Verse 15 down. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. This Nymphas and the church in his house, most of the commentators who are Anglican and that, they will say that this was a family church and all that. We will not go into that, but these people say that they should greet them, their brethren there. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What my concern is this: say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You see, after relating all these people and their various commitment to the work, and also mention of Demas and his dissertation, he said that they should remind Archippus. I'm sure he has He was now the minister or the pastor in charge of the Colossian church. He should take heed to the ministry. He should focus. He should not, pass. He should not, give way to detractors, worldliness, laziness. He should be focused for the ministry. And this should be our banner, that we take heed to the ministry we have received of the Lord, whatever our ministry is, wherever we serve the Lord, so that we may fulfill it. And that is what it matters. If we are able to fulfill whatever we do for Christ, this is the beauty of the Christian life and the obedience that Christ requires from us. It's not where we do it in halfway and we sit back because of obstacles. No, God is able to do everything. If we trust the omnipotence of God, we will always look upon Him, and He will never forsake us. He will help us in all our labors for Him. So finally, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul closes with these sweet words, showing us these men. We read of them and see variously how they serve in the cause of Christ, so that we can also accommodate our various circumstances to them. They were real people who lived and served for Christ, and they were faithful. So we also can be faithful. So may the Lord help us to be faithful in our laboring for Him wherever He has placed us. In closing,